Hey, good morning, everyone. Those of you that are watching online from your homes in your pajamas to those of you that, well, most of you aren't in your pajamas, so we thank you for that. Glad you joined us today. Before we jump into the message, I just want to say a couple things. As you know, a lot has changed in life over the last number of weeks and the last number of months, but not only has a lot changed in life generally, but a lot has changed in your life. Your life has changed. Probably the way you go to work looks a little different. The way you're going to go to school is going to look a lot different. The way we come to church looks different. And some of you, you know, we didn't do church in person for a number of months as well. And so we just know a lot has changed. But I want to mention two things that have not changed. Number one, God has not changed. And God never changes, no matter our circumstances, no matter if we're wearing a face mask or not. God does not change, and he doesn't social distance either, just so you know. The other thing that has not changed is the mission that Jesus gave us. And as a church, Mount Olive Church, we say it this way, to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, which is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, when he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And so that has not changed, but church has changed. And one of the things that's changed in church, for us at least, is that when we gather together, we have social distancing, which means we get about a third of the people that we could get before. And we were doing two services before, so you can do the math. If we all come back, we need to do a few more services. We need to make some room. But even more than that, because the mission of Jesus has not changed, we don't want to just come back the same number that came before COVID-19 hit. If we're going to be bringing the gospel to our neighbors and friends, and we talk a lot about having four people that you know who don't know Jesus and start praying for them, and having make it more conversations to see how you can guide conversations toward God, towards things of faith. And just imagine if all of us were to bring one of our pray for fours to church at some point. Well, we need a lot more space than we needed just even before COVID-19, plus add social distancing and you can do the math. So our first step is what was already mentioned by Murray, is that we're gonna be adding a service to our Sunday morning time. And so we're gonna be not next Sunday, the Sunday after, September 13th. Our services will be at 8:30, 10, and 11:30. So we invite you to register ahead of time for those services, but also for those of you that have a call Mount Olive home, this has kind of been your home for a long time. I want to encourage you to maybe consider picking a time that isn't the prime time. And the prime time, in my estimation, has been 9 o'clock, so it'll probably be 8:30 or 10. And so, you know, if we're about making room for more people to come to know God, making room for people to enter into singing and hearing God's word at the services of church, I want to invite you maybe to consider sacrificing your prime time for someone else and allowing them to have some of those prime times and making another service your service. And, you know, this is our first step. It probably is only one of many steps that we're going to have to take to make space if we're really about the mission that Jesus gave us, which is to see people become devoted followers of him. So all that to say, one other thing, because we're doing more services, and this is true of youth ministry and children's ministry, everything is just kind of duplicated. You know, the amount of volunteers we need to do ministry also has increased. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not been volunteering pre-COVID, consider volunteering somewhere. Maybe it's as an usher. Maybe it's in youth ministry or children's ministry when that starts. Men's, women's, there's lots of different areas. But if you have not been serving, consider where you might be able to use the gifts that God has already given you to impact others. And if you are serving, we just want to say thank you so much. None of this happens. Family doesn't happen without people getting on board. I say this to our kids often, and you probably, if you're a parent, say this to your kids. It's like, why do I have to clean my room, or why do I have to cut the grass? Because you're part of the family, right? And we, as believers, we're part of the family of God. And so we all have to do our part. And when we don't, we just have messy rooms everywhere. And stuff doesn't get done, right? And it just kind of tears apart the family as well. So please volunteer somewhere and let's continue to make room, even as things continue to change. We know that the mission has not changed. And as you do your personal ministry, I pray that God will give you many conversations as you invest in those who don't yet know Jesus. All right, now to the message. You know, all of us are on a journey called life, grand journey of life. But as part of our grand journey of life, there's kind of like many parts to the journey, right? You have your parenting part of the journey. You have your financial part of your journey. You have the marriage part of your journey, if that's part of your journey. There's kind of all these different parts of the journey, but it's all part of this grand journey called life. Now, Jewish pilgrims of all old also made a journey. It was part of their journey of life. It was their journey of life. And that journey was at least three times a year, they would make their way up to Jerusalem for the great festivals. And along the journey up to Jerusalem in this on their journey, they would recite or sing 15 psalms or songs. And we've come to describe these psalms as the Psalms of Ascent, because these were the psalms they would recite as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the city of God. Later on, the temple would be built, which was the house of the Lord. And so they, in a sense, were on a journey to God, going up to God. And they recited these psalms. Now, these psalms were not written as the Psalms of Ascent, as far as we know, but they became known as the Psalms of Ascent. And something that's kind of interesting about these psalms is that they carry, these 15 psalms carry key attributes or aspects of what it means to be a follower of God. In our day and age, we'd say what it means to be a disciple, that long obedience in the same direction, to be a follower of Jesus. And there's key aspects throughout. And it was kind of a reminder as they made their way up to God that as I do my life, this journey of life, here's what it looks like to follow God. And just to kind of recap, because we're on the very last psalm, to recap where we've been, I'm going to go through all 14 psalms that we've kind of touched on so far. So we started the journey, and the pilgrims of old started the journey where every single journey begins, with a yes that is also a no. A yes that is also a no. In Christian circles, we call this repentance. And when you start a journey to God, that is a yes to God, but it is also immediately a no to every other path and pathway. The moment you say, yes, I'm going God your way, it's a turning. Repentance is turning from the old life and say, I'm going to journey towards God. In Psalm 121, we saw that along the way, we're going to need some help, which was maybe a surprise for some of you as you started your journey to God. You thought, well, I'm going to walk with God. My life's going to get easy, right? And then along the way, all of a sudden you're like, oh shoot, this got really, really hard. But what we saw in Psalm 121 is that my help doesn't come from the old things I used to run to when I needed help. And the psalmist says, I look to the mountains, the high places. That's where they used to look for help. Where does my help come from? Not from there anymore. My help comes from the Lord. And then in Psalm 122, we were reminded that in this journey of following a God or this journey to God, we don't journey alone. We journey together. In fact, none of us were asked or meant to, created to journey towards Christ and towards God alone. We do that together. And that's called the church today. And then in Psalm 123, we were reminded that sometimes in this journey of following God, God doesn't answer all of our questions. And he doesn't make the pathway completely smooth. There's tough times. And he doesn't come through and just say, I'm going to answer all of your questions. Sometimes he says, would you just wait? Would you wait on me? And maybe that's where you're at right now. And then Psalm 124, we were reminded that no matter what we face in the future, we know that there is a God, the maker of heaven and earth, who is on our side. And that gives us confidence, not self-confidence, but a God confidence. No matter what I face in the future, I know that the God of the universe is on my side. And then in Psalm 125, we were shown that there is only one foundation that will leave you unshaken. No matter, you can build your life on many foundations, but there's only one. And when you build your life on God, it is a foundation that will leave you unshaken. And so build your life, trust in the Lord. And then in Psalm 126, we saw that joy is in God and from God, and he is always working and he's doing great things. Even in sorrow, seeds are sown that produce a harvest of joy, all because of who God is. And then Psalm 127, we saw that we are dependent on God. In fact, any work we do, whether it's raising family or building a house, if we do it without God, it's gonna fall apart. But we are dependent on God, and everything we do in his strength and in his way. And then in Psalm 128, we saw that the truly happy person, we're all on a happiness quest, but the truly happy person, the person who's blessed, fortunate, is the one who fears the Lord. True happiness comes when we fear the Lord. And then Psalm 129, this was an interesting one. We saw that in this journey of following God through this world, we face injustice and oppression. But as we face injustice and oppression, as we look to the Lord to bring about his justice rather than running ahead and gaining justice for ourselves, when we do that, we can truly say, they have not gained the victory over me because I did not defeat evil with evil. Evil cannot overcome evil, but we wait on God to bring about his justice. And then in Psalm 130, we saw that our hope is in God. And if God were to count our sin, if he was a counter, like all of us count sin, right? Especially the sin of others. We love counting sins. Like, oh, you did this 8 times. If God counted sin, who of us could stand? Not one of us. But in the Lord, there is forgiveness. And he removes our sin. And in him, we have hope. And then in Psalm 131, we saw that his journey of following God is a life of humility. In fact, the only person that God will resist and push away is the proud person. We cannot come. It disqualifies us from coming to God if we come with pride. The life of following God is a life of humility. And then in Psalm 132, we saw that we're to prepare our own house. In that day, they prepared Jerusalem. That was the city of God. Later, they would prepare the temple, which was the house of the Lord. But today, we are the house of the Lord. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And the challenge was, how are you preparing your house to be a place, a temple, a house of God? Are you living in obedience to him? And then in Psalm 133, this was last week, we learned that for the Christian, unity isn't a wishful thing. It is a destination we live for because God is one. Unity is part of who he is. And he desires for us to be one with him and also one with others, especially those who are in the body of Christ. Everyone take a deep breath. There you go. And you didn't think I could preach short messages. I just preached 14 messages in 5 minutes, right? I can preach short. The problem is I've got another 800 to go, so it's gonna take a little bit of time. This is a Psalms of Ascent. And as we kind of did this flyover, I mean, these are key aspects of discipleship, right? I mean, as you think of the journey of following Jesus, I mean, it touches almost all of the key aspects of what it looks like to follow Jesus' journey to God in this world. But the question you might have in the journey of life and maybe even the journey of faith is this: to what extent or to what end? To what end? What is the point? What purpose? What's the destination? To what end? And maybe you thought about this. I think we all ask this question at some point in our life. Maybe you've thought about it in the other parts of your life, right? I'm doing this parenting and the kids are just not learning. To what end? What's the point? Maybe your finances or your marriage and you're struggling through life and you just gained, you know, your retirement and you're getting kind of towards the end of your life and you think, well, what was the point of all of it? What is the point of the struggle of this life? To what end? What is the point? And even in your faith journey, you might ask that question. What's the point? Okay, so maybe I live a life of humility and I build my house and I put my trust in the Lord and my hope is in God. And you know, I'm a happy person because I fear the Lord and I look to God who's my help and I do all these things. I wait when he doesn't answer. But to what end? What is the point? What's the destination? And Psalm 134 answers that question. As the pilgrims have made their way up to Jerusalem, as they made their way to the temple, they finally get to the destination, the reason, the purpose, the point of it all of it. And here's the point, the purpose, the reason for your life. It's one word: God. The destination all along was God. And the purpose all along was God. And even your faith and your religion and your obedience, all of it is one reason, one purpose: God. And as the pilgrims have made their way up to Jerusalem, finally they get to the center. See, at that time, they understood the very house of the Lord, the presence of God was in Jerusalem. And finally they've made it to their destination. And they're standing in the very presence, the center of what they have been created for, the end goal of their trip. And it's been God all along. In fact, some people have speculated that possibly Psalm 134 wasn't written until after the Psalms of Ascent were compiled. And it was kind of this closer. You know, we finally made it. And here's kind of the closer to all of it. It's God. And here's how the psalmist says. Let's dive in. Psalm 134, verse 1. It's a short psalm, only three verses. Psalmist says it this way. He says, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord." He tells us, here's what you should do, and here's who should do it because of where you are. You should praise the Lord, and here's who should do it. The servants who are in the house of the Lord because of where you are. You're at the center. You've made it to God, in a sense. You know, many of us, especially those of you that are followers of Jesus, you read this word servants, and you read about, you know, those who minister by night in the house of the Lord, and instantly you think, this was written to priests and Levites. Because they were the people who worked in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, and later on they worked in the temple. And so you're thinking, you know, probably this is just for pastors, maybe elders of the church. You know, it's just for clergymen. You know, they're supposed to do, they're the ones that minister by night. But when the psalmist says servants, he's not referring to Levites and priests. He's referring to anyone who comes into the house of the Lord. Every one of those pilgrims that made that journey. Every one of us that come to the center of who God is. And he says, praise. Praise the Lord. And when we hear the word praise, most of us think of sing songs, right? Praise, it must mean sing songs. Come to the house of the Lord and we should sing some songs. And you're thinking, I'm not a singer. I don't want to do that. I hate singing and no one else wants to hear me sing. And we tie the word praise with another word in our English vocabulary, which is worship, right? We're going to do some praise and worship, which usually means sing. But this is a really unfortunate understanding of the word praise. Praise includes singing, but it is not singing alone. The Hebrew word that the psalmist uses for praise literally means to adore and to speak well of. To adore, to speak well of. It doesn't just mean sing. And so you can adore and you can speak well of. You can bless someone without singing to them. I sure hope you can, because if you say, hey, I'm going to bless you, some of you, that's not a blessing if you sing to me, okay? So that's what it means. And the word worship, just so you understand, this isn't part of the psalm, but the word worship is not about singing. The word worship, this is how Paul defined worship. He said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "In view of God's mercy, because of what Jesus did, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Not once did he talk about singing. He said, give up your life to God. Live in obedience. Live holy lives to God. This is worship. And praise, according to the psalmist, is speaking well of. It's blessing the Lord. Speak well of. Bless the Lord. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. It's kind of this picture of celebration and finally your goal being fulfilled, right? You've made your journey and you're finally in the presence of God. You're finally in the center, the end, the destination. And it's like, yes, I've made it. Lift up your hands, like praise the Lord. It's kind of this picture, if you're into sports, you know, it's overtime and your team is playing and they score a goal or they make the three-point shot or, you know, they score the touchdown with 0.0 seconds left in the CFL that works. And what do you do and what does the entire team do? No one tells them, you should do this. It's automatic, right? What do you do as soon as they score? Even if you're all alone, right? And people watching through the window is like, what's up with that guy? What is she doing, right? It's just like instantly the hands go up. Celebration. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He's like, you've made it to the point, the purpose, the destination. Lift up your hands. Praise the Lord. You're in the sanctuary. And then in the third verse, the last verse of this short psalm, this kind of closer to the Psalms of Ascent, the psalmist changes perspective. He's been talking about us who've made it into the presence of God. And he says, here's what, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands. You know, this is our response. But then he changes perspective and says, here's what God's going to do. And here's the request of what God is going to do for you. And he says, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you from Zion, from his presence. That was his dwelling place. At that time, he who is maker of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, as you come into the very destination, the point and purpose of your life, as you live in that, may the Lord bless you. And you had the word bless here is the same word he used earlier when he said praise the Lord. Same word. So in the same way that you speak well of God, may God speak well of you. In the same way you praise and bless the Lord, may the Lord praise and bless you. May the Lord bless you. And that's the end of the psalm. We get to the end. We get to the destination. We get to what end? What was the point of all of this? And the psalmist says the point, the end, is God. And it's been God, and it will be God forever and evermore. You know, the Westminster Catechism, which is from 1647, that's almost 400 years ago, asked this question at the beginning of their statement or their confession of faith. And their question is this: what's the chief end of man? Remember, this was written in 1647, so ladies, you're included in man. Okay, that's just another way of saying humanity, okay? So don't be offended, walk out, so on, okay? So what is the chief end of us? What's the point? What's the destination? Why are we here? Why are we created? Why are we alive? And you know what their answer is? It's Psalm 134, but said in a different way. This is what they say. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Here's why you were created. Here's why you're alive. Here's the purpose of your entire life. It's to glorify God. The way the psalmist said it in Psalm 134 is praise the Lord, lift up your hands, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, speak well of him, glorify God and enjoy him forever. May the Lord bless you. As you come into the center of what you were created for, may you enjoy him forever. That's how he says it. That's how the catechism says it. And that's how Psalm 134 says it as well. You know, have you ever been asked to do something? Or maybe even there's something you wanted to do and you knew even before you started you were going to fail? That you were just given to frustration, frustration after frustration. Maybe you grew up in a family and you had this desire to please your dad or to please your mom, and you just knew from the outset you would never be able to really please them. They were unpleasable. And it was just this frustrating thing because you're like, I know I should and I even want to, but I cannot accomplish my goal. Or imagine this, if you were told that you needed to build a house. You're supposed to build a house, but they gave you no blueprint, they gave you no training, they gave you no tools and no materials to build a house, but you are to build a house. Wouldn't that be so frustrating? Where you would attempt and attempt and attempt and attempt, but you'd always fall short? You know that this is our plight before God? This is our plight before the very purpose for which we were created for? That because of our sin, we have been separated from God. We've been separated from living in the middle, in the center of our purpose, in the presence of God. And we as humanity have been given over to frustration after frustration after frustration, because nothing we do, there is not one thing you can do or undo to get yourself into the center of what you were created for, to live in the purpose that you were created for. You can't do enough good things to get to God. And you can't not do enough or stay away from enough bad things to get to God. Our sins, both the sin we were born into and the sin we committed after we were born, has created this chasm, this distance between us and God, and has left us frustrated until Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, but now everything's changed. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. You who were frustrated because you couldn't live into your purpose. You who couldn't make up the distance between you and God and live into the very reason for your existence. You who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus. In Jesus, every barrier and every has been torn down, every wall has been demolished, and all the distance between you and God has been taken away. It's been erased. And suddenly, in Christ, we can live in the very purpose, the very reason for our existence. We can live in the center of God. And this, my friends, leads us to gratitude. Grace always is always followed by gratitude if grace is understood properly. If you understand grace, and grace is this, it's a gift that you did not earn, you could not earn, yet you do not deserve. And when you understand a gift's been given that you couldn't earn or get, a response is always gratitude. Now we can become entitled to the grace of God. Live in such a way that we're entitled to, you know, Jesus had to die on the cross. I deserved it. But we don't understand his grace properly. Grace understood will always be followed up with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And that's why the psalmist says, you're in the presence of God. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. This is the response. Lift up your hands. Praise the Lord. He has brought you who were far near into his very, very presence. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of walk through life and we're kind of, you know, oh, the Christian life is so hard and I'm just going to suffer for Jesus and I've got to get through life. And one day when I get to heaven, then I'll have joy. One day when I get to heaven, then I'll enjoy God's presence. But I got to be serious and I got to work hard and I just got to, you know, and we're so gloomy all the time. And it's like, have we been forgiven anything? Do we understand what we've just been given? And we don't have that joy. And it's like, joy is something that's going to be later. I just got to suffer for Jesus and get through. But I love how Eugene Peterson kind of wraps up Psalm 134. And he says this. He says, you know, we don't have to wait until till we get to the end of the road before we can enjoy what's at the end of the road. In this journey of following God, and yes, our destination is heaven, and one day we will live in his presence in a new kind of unique way. We'll see face to face, but we don't have to wait until then to enjoy the presence of God now. And I think that's an encouragement for us to praise the Lord. Come, bless the Lord, celebrate, and may the Lord bless you. May God bless you. So what's the chief end of man? Well, it's chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is something, even in the journey of this life, even in the journey of going towards God, that is something that we can experience right now as we bless the Lord, and may the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we're amazed when we really understand your grace. It's tears and it's joy. It's sorrow over what we did, but it's gratitude for what you've done. It's all the emotions all at once. It's celebration. You have brought us near through the blood of Christ. And God, I pray if anyone watching or maybe in the building right now who has not experienced your grace, they've never understood what you have done, Jesus. It's not about what they've done wrong or what they've tried to do to undo those wrongs. It's only what you've done that counts. I pray that if they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day they would put aside their works and receive your work through Jesus. And Father, as we, as your people, we stand before you and we stand in your presence, may you fill us with your joy. As Psalm 134 says, would you bless us? And in turn, God, we say, we praise you, we glorify you, and we lift up your name, we adore you, we speak well of you. praise the Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.